Hey, good evening. Hope you had a good afternoon. It's a little cooler out there. That's good to know. Tonight, we're going to be looking at Malachi chapter 2. And as we've moved into the book of Malachi, I realized it was our second prophet in a row. And prophets have a real tendency to call us on the carpet. And what was interesting is this week in preparation, I got called on the carpet as much as anybody else, I think. It was a very convicting study. And I hope it's one that you will take from God's heart to our heart. Because when God wrote his book, when he inspired the authors to write his words, we are told in Romans 15, we're told in Hebrews 1, that everything that was written in the past was for our benefit. It all applies to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is inspired and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as we open up the book tonight, I ask that you would open up your hearts to God's word, God's Spirit's leading, and that you would find a place where you can say, I can become more like Jesus. I can become more like what God would have for me, because God only has his best in mind for me. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you this evening. We ask your blessing on this time. We do so knowing that you deserve all the praise and all the glory. There is nothing more important than you, the center of our very existence, the speaker of creation, whose limitless power and person extend beyond creation through infinity. You are the beginning, you are the end. We lift up this time to you. We offer you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So when we look at Malachi chapter 2, Malachi is addressing a nation that has fallen into complacency. Remember that God had taken Abraham's people, put them in Egypt for 400 years, and he led them out of Egypt to the Exodus. And through the Exodus, he brought them into the Promised Land some 40-something years later. And under Joshua and the period of the Judges, there was about 400 years of kind of a group of city-states existing. And that didn't work out as well as one hoped, because generations came and went. There was rebellion against the Lord and repentance to the Lord. After those 400 years came approximately another 400-year period where there were kings in Israel, both in Judah and in the northern nation. And again, things were up and down, eventually resulting in the northern tribes being taken into captivity or scattered across the globe, and the southern tribes eventually being taken to Babylon for 70 years, at which time they were brought back, and they occupied the land, but never with its former spiritual fervor. And along come the prophets to remind them that they need to re-energize their faith. Malachi will be the last of those prophets. And after the book of Malachi, there will be 400 years of silence from God before the New Testament begins and Jesus comes on the scene, beginning with John the Baptist. And Malachi is coming along saying, wake up, stir your souls, return to your God. Become a people of legacy, because what you do today will have effect tomorrow. Do not be complacent. And he's asking a question, and the question he's really asking is, do you love me? Do you honor me? Is it with your whole heart the way I called you to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6? To love me with all that your being exists. Have you left God in a place where he is a convenience rather than a priority? I think those words speak to us. When God is a priority, He takes precedence over all our other concerns in life. He takes precedence over all the other events in life. He takes precedence over all the things that could distract us from him. But too often, God becomes a convenience. I'll go to worship today if it fits my schedule. I'll go today if the weather is not too nice, because I'd really like to go to the beach this weekend. I'll be involved with God if there's nothing else on my agenda or my docket. And we have to make those decisions individually. Only you know your heart. Only God knows your heart. But I was convicted that there are times in my life when God has become a convenience rather than a priority. A place where I've become complacent in my spiritual life. And I realize that I might be doing things that I think are pleasing to myself, but they're not fulfilling, because they don't fulfill the highest purpose that God has for me. And that's to glorify and honor him. Honor is an interesting concept. We tend to think about words like respect and honor and think of them as the same, but they're not quite the same. Respect is being able to disagree with somebody and say, I don't think we're on the same page, but you know what? I still value you, and I still value your opinion. Honor is something even more basic than that. Honor is saying, I choose to hold you up and honor you just for who you are. Regardless if you did anything right or wrong, regardless if you did something that was helpful to me or gave me what I want, I choose to honor you. God deserves our highest honor. There is no one greater than God. And because he deserves our highest honor, he deserves our highest priority. Think about it for just a moment. How would you like it if your spouse did not honor you? Or if your family did not honor you? And honor doesn't speak to whether I performed well. Honor just speaks to your value as a creation of God, as a man or as a woman that is his son or daughter. It is something that we give because it's already there. It's something that is intrinsic. It is something that already exists. When God calls on us in Malachi 2, Pastor Jason last week talked about we engage in true worship when we have a clear vision of God, when we have a true understanding of God. When we are able to do that, we begin to see that God calls us to honor him. And it begins with the posture of our heart. It's a phrase we like to use around here a lot because it speaks to where things begin. They begin on the inside. And you honor God. Honoring God always begins with your heart. Where is your heart in the middle of that? Here in chapter 2, Malachi begins this way. Look at verse 1. And now, this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. So the first thing he says is, you leaders, you people who have influence over others, you have an effect on what you do. What you do today matters tomorrow, and your hearts are not in the right place. You can't give me honest and true worship if your heart isn't set to do that very thing. And I am disappointed, and I am not receiving what you should be giving me because your hearts have compromised your faith. You have let other things get in the way. You've become complacent. Yes, I've already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. Verse 3, because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. Now, that means all the way back into the time of Moses, one of the tribes of the Israelites that Moses belonged to were the Levites. And he made a covenant with them that they would be his torchbearers, his influencers, his leaders in the community. And he made a covenant with them based on an event that had happened. And when he did that, he said, there will be life, there will be a vibrancy to their spiritual life, and you will have a sense of peace. But here's what it calls for. I gave it to them, and this called for reverence. It called for that very honor where you hold me above everything else. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from sin. So what he's getting at is that those who have influence, which is, by the way, all of us, when we have an honor for God, when we have a right heart of worship, it causes others to follow him as well. You become an influence for God and his kingdom. And when you hold him out and his character out by virtue of what you speak and how you live and how much you honor God, others are influenced by that. They see him. They know his kingdom. They may not choose to follow it, but they'll be convicted by it. They may choose to follow it. They may be turned away from sin because of your influence, because you did what God has called his people to do. And it always begins with leadership. In Numbers 25, if you want to write that down in your notes, that's where he says, I made that covenant of peace. We're not going to take the time to read it right now, but it was basically was that covenant made with the tribe of Levi because they honored him when things had become compromised in the nation of Israel during the Exodus. We are called to give honor to God because of who he is. And when we fail to do that, our relationship with God is compromised. Honor can be illustrated in a couple of ways. Let me take a couple of short illustrations for you. When you are a soccer player, now I was never a soccer player. I was an American football player. But my kids all took up soccer. And I realized that a soccer field is called a pitch. I have no idea why, but that's what it's called. To me, a pitch is something you do in baseball. But it's called a pitch. And the king of the pitch is always one person. It's the referee. It's the referee. And in soccer, no matter how rowdy the fans are, no matter how much you disagree with what the referee is called, whatever calls he made or didn't make, guess what everybody refers to the referee as? You walk up to the referee and you always say, "Sir." Why? It's his position. Whether you like what he is, whether you like what he does, whether you like how he's behaved, he is always "Sir," because that's who he is. And that's who God is. He is God. Years ago, my wife and I were driving down Interstate 5 from Orange County towards San Diego. And as we came to the city of Irvine, if you look off to the west, and in our direction, we look to the right, and there is the Irvine Amphitheater. It's the Irvine Bowl where there are concerts that take place. And we had been riding in the car for a few minutes in silence. We just didn't have anything to say. And completely out of the blue, my wife all of a sudden turns to me and says, "How do you address an ex-president?" And I thought, well, that's an interesting question. I said, "I think you still call him Mr. President." She goes, oh. I said, "Just out of curiosity, what made you think of that?" She goes, "Well, we were driving by the Irvine Amphitheater." I'm having trouble. I'm not putting those together. She goes, "Well, let me explain my train of thought." And she goes, "I realize that there are musical groups that play at that, and a lot of them would be rock stars, and they probably stay at the hotel in the hill above it in the penthouse." And that made me think about recently, President Nixon had spent time in the Betty Ford Clinic for an illness, and he probably would have stayed in the top floor of that hospital. And then it occurred to me, I'm a nurse, and what if I was a nurse at the Betty Ford Hospital, and President Nixon was my patient? How would I address him? And I said, "You got that from driving by an amphitheater." She goes, "Yes." And I thought, it makes sense. We all do that. We all have these random trains of thought. But it occurred to me that the same principle applies. You still call him Mr. President. Whether you agreed with his politics, whether you liked what he did or he didn't do, he is still Mr. President because that's who he is. Our God is always our God because that's who he is. And when we make him a God of convenience rather than a God of priority, we have robbed him of his due. And we have shown that we don't have a close relationship with him. We have shown that we have sacrificed our faith and we've become complacent, just like the people in Malachi's time. So get your heart in the right place. Acknowledge not only in your head but in your heart that he is God and he is due the highest priority in your life. Because only then can you move to the next step, which is that you honor God when you speak the truth in love. In Malachi 2, Malachi goes on, he says this in verse 7, "For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is a messenger of the Lord Almighty." Now he uses Lord Almighty on purpose. He is emphasizing not once but twice, this is the God of the universe, the mightiest being in all of the universe, and you're his messenger. And he's not going to be pleased if you're not a good messenger. Verse 8, "But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching you've caused many to stumble." That always reminds me of James 3:1. "Not many of you should seek to be teachers, because teachers will be judged more harshly." I was very convicted in my study this week that I should be speaking the words of truth, the words of God, without being speculative, without introducing false teaching. That is not okay to do. He goes on, he says, "You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all people because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of law." You see, when we get our eyes off of God, we lose the idea of true justice, of true holiness, of true impartiality. We need to keep our eyes on God. Now, as I was preparing, as he moved forward in verse 7 and verse 10, says, "Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another?" Our relationship with God will naturally reflect itself in our relationships with one another. And I stopped and said, "But you know what? You know what's going to happen? Is if I'm sitting in the audience, I'm thinking to myself, Oh, good. Pastor Eric made a parallel between the priests and the pastors. I think that's true. I think they should take care of that. I think they should speak the truth. I think they should reflect a life of honor. Before you think you're getting away with it, let me refer you to a passage. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And when God inspired Peter to write this, he's writing in the grand plural. And what that means is it applies to everybody. When Paul's writing, he's not just saying you, he's saying all y'all. But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Yes, there's a parallel between a pastor and a priest, but guess what? All of God's people in God's economy are priests. So everything that's been said up to this point doesn't just apply to pastors or leaders. It applies to every single believer. Every single one of us is a messenger of the Lord Almighty. And your priority of him in your life will reflect to those around you. And he calls you to have that priority. He calls you to speak those truths. Truth is important. We need to speak the truth in love. We can't neglect either side of that equation. When we speak truth, we could sacrifice love at the altar of truth and just be harsh critics. We could be mean people. But God doesn't call us to that. He calls us to speak the truth in love, with a gentle spirit, with a kind heart, with a motivation that says, I want the best for you. However, if we become so loving that we sacrifice truth, we're no longer really being loving. We're no longer saying, I want the best for you, because I want to be so accepting and so tolerant and so inclusive that I'm not going to tell you you're about to die. I'm not going to tell you that you're separated from God because I don't want you to be offended. I don't want you to be hurt. That's not a lot of love, people. We need to save and help people see God's truth, but in a loving, gentle fashion. And when we choose not to speak the truth in love, things will begin to fall apart. Let me tell you about Pastor Danny. Pastor Danny was a man who decided to plant a church in our city, hometown up in Oregon. And he was a charismatic young man. He'd been an all-star college Division I quarterback. He had led his team to victories, to bowl games, and he was revered in our town. And he came back to town to plant a church. Now, Pastor Danny started a church, and guess what? It grew very quickly, from zero to over 300 people, almost overnight. He was popular. He was charismatic. He was single. A lot of young college co-eds showed up at that church early on. And he was teaching the Word of God, and we were pleased to see what he was doing. But then something happened, and here's what happened with Pastor Danny. Is that he began to study the word, but he had no accountability. They didn't belong to a movement. He didn't have pastor friends that he was accountable to. He was just kind of out on his own, doing his own thing. And he began to have some strange ideas. He began to struggle with the truth. He got to the point where he began to compromise on the word of God. He began to believe that not necessarily everything that is in my Bible is true. He was compromising on things like inerrancy and infallibility. And his teaching slowly became further and further off, being like a ship drifting off course slowly but surely. And one day, a number of pastors in town, we decided to give him a call. We said, hey, Pastor Danny, we'd love to sit down and talk with you. And his answer was this, I don't want to meet with you because I know that you're all going to try and convince me that the Bible is God's word in its totality, that's inerrant and infallible, and I don't need that kind of talk. And what happened to that church is that people who had come to the church under the pretense, under the initial belief and statement of belief that the word of God is inerrant and infallible, now felt that he was compromising on it. And the vibrancy went out of that church, and it, within a period of 1 year, went from its full growth all the way back to zero. They ended up closing the doors because Pastor Danny had refused to give God his full due, his full honor. It damaged all the relationships in that church, and they began to leave. They went to other churches, and they were disillusioned and disappointed because like the priest in Malachi's day, he had compromised on God's truth and God's honor. I assure you that in this church and in this place, we will always be a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. We will not teach anything else outside of the Word of God because it is God's Word. It is inerrant, it is infallible, and He is due all the honor that comes with it. Amen?
Amen.
We adhere to that. We will not change that. When you are able to have your heart right and you begin to teach the right things, then there's one more step. And that's the idea that honoring God means you live out your commitments. It means you're willing to put your money where your mouth is. Look at verse 11. Malachi comes back at the whole nation now. He says, Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. They were willing to be so inclusive and so tolerant, they were compromising on the worship of their God. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do is you flood the Lord's altar with tears. And what he's saying is you're all emotional, but you sacrifice the truth. You say, God, we want to be here. We want you. We know your love. We know we want to feel good. But we really don't want to deal with the truth part because that's going to offend some people. And it means that we have to kick some people out and some beliefs out. And we want to be inclusive and tolerant. And God says, I'm not okay with that. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hearts because you've compromised. You ask why? It's because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth because you have broken faith with her. Though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant, has not the Lord made them one? And in the flesh and in the spirit, they are his. And we say, do you see what happened? As soon as we broke faith with God, as soon as we began to compromise in our relationship with God, guess what happens with our other relationships? They begin to get compromised as well because we're no longer living a priority of truth with God. We begin to compromise in our relationships with others. And in the nation there, the family units have begun to break apart because they were no longer committed to worship of God. And the same thing happens in our families. Our families want to be with us. They want to be cohesive. They want to be whole. But when we give up our worship of God, they begin to struggle as well. And you say, why? Because he was seeking godly offspring. God wants a legacy. The things we do today have effect for tomorrow. He wanted legacy. He wanted godly family, godly children. He wanted a godly nation that grew out of a commitment to him. So he says, so guard yourself in your spirit. And do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Now, maybe you're here and you're saying, great, God hates divorce. You probably just want me to leave. You don't want to ever see my face again. Absolutely not. That is not true. All of our sins were paid for by the cross of Christ, every single one of them. If you have a broken relationship, a divorce, a broken family in your past, does not matter. The past is over. The past is done. The past was paid for by Jesus Christ. The exhortation to guard your heart means from this moment forward, will you try to guard your heart in Jesus Christ? Will you look at your faith and say, Lord, am I giving you honor? Are you my priority? Are you the one that I look to first? I don't want you to be a God of convenience that I fit around the other things in my life. I want you to be the center of my life because out of that strong, solid center will come everything in my relationships that are important. You want strong relationships, you want a strong family, you want a strong marriage, you want strong friendships, begin by having a strong relationship with your God. Where is an area in your life that you need to honor God further? Look at verse 17. Let's close with this. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Well, how have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? So they were asking a couple of questions. Don't we want to be so loving and inclusive that people come and worship? Not if it compromises God and his honor. Well, maybe that's not the case. Maybe the case is that I just haven't seen an effect of acting the way we are. Yeah, we're complacent, but God doesn't seem to be upset. Really? Your nation's in disarray. Your cities are falling apart. Your families are falling apart. And you don't think there's a problem? God wants us to begin with him and work to our other relationships. Will you choose to honor him? Where is an area in your life this week that you can choose to place God back into priority and away from convenience? Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you this evening, and I confess myself that there are times of complacence in my life, and I repent, and I ask your forgiveness, and I recommit myself to making you the most important thing, the greatest thing in my life, because from you will flow everything about my existence that will be holy and right. Without you, without honoring you, I have no chance. But with you, I have every opportunity to become more like Jesus, to live like him, and to love like him. And I pray that for everybody in this room and all people in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.